Hey, good morning. I have kind of a challenge for you today rather than a teaching, and so I'm going to be somewhat brief. I want to talk to you this morning about opportunity that knocks. How many of you have heard the phrase, opportunity knocks but once? That's a quote. I'm actually glad that that's not true from a biblical standpoint. You know, I've missed a lot of opportunities, and I am so glad that God gives me second chances, third chances, fourth chances. He'll keep knocking on your door until something, until you are willing to open that door. How many of you have had in your experience some missed opportunities? Can you just raise your hand? You recognize at times that you've had something before you. Maybe it was an investment opportunity. Maybe you were back in the day when the Starbucks was on grassroots level, and you thought, oh, that's not going to be very profitable at all. And you kind of look back, you wish you had invested in that. I would not ask certain girls to go out on a date if I consider them to be out of my league. So I missed some opportunities because I found out one time that this girl, that if I had have asked her out, she would have gone out with me. Now, Donna's out of my league, but I'm sure glad that I did kind of risk it all and ask her. I think you asked me out, though, didn't you? For the first time, that was probably what it was. I was so insecure in those days, I'd say, you don't want to go out with me, do you? I didn't think so. You know, so we'd have those times. You know, back in, what was the mid-'80s, we were dirt poor. We had hardly any money at all, and we just needed a car. And there was two opportunities. There was a 1972 Cougar, Mercury Cougar, that had all the gadgets and everything, and man, I loved gadgets at that time. Then there was a Buick, a 73 Buick, that was owned by a little old lady, and she drove it like about, I think it was 10,000 miles, very, very low mileage, and I should have bought that. That was an opportunity, but the gadgets won out. That was the most expensive car I have ever owned. I've missed opportunities. Well, back, we've been studying, as you know, the Israelites when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, they had an opportunity in the second year of their wanderings. They were at a place called Kadesh Barnea, and they'd been 2 years wandering. They were in this moment of time, and Moses said, "Let's go over the Jordan and possess the land." It was an opportunity for them to get out of their miserable circumstances and back onto the main road. That's what a detour is for, isn't it? It's supposed to get you back to the main road. But something happened and they missed this opportunity. And because they missed this opportunity, they wandered for another 38 years in the wilderness. See, their detour, the road that they didn't want to walk on, they prolonged their misery by making a wrong choice. They missed an opportunity. You know, I wonder how many of us are living in some sort of misery. We could get out if we made a certain decision and grabbed a hold of the bull by the horns when we had an opportunity, but we didn't, and we find ourselves prolonged on this road that we don't want to travel. Don, I know I didn't ask you to do this, but would you come up and read this text of Scripture for me so I won't be coughing? And they had this opportunity. It's recorded in Numbers 13, 1 through 33. You can not do the ones I've crossed out, okay? And just read this for us. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers 13. She's going to start in verse 1. And this is the opportunity that was given to the Israelites at this time, 2 years into the wilderness experience.
The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to you, is to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." When Moses sent now I'm in verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev, or the desert, and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many." What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. In quotation marks, it was the season for the first ripe grapes. It was a reconnaissance mission. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. Now verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Now verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All people we saw are of giant size. We saw the Nephilim, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them."
Thank you, babe. Now, I believe that there are some of you, maybe many of us, who are standing on the banks of a Jordan experience, being called to go over, but for whatever reason, we're not going over. We're like the Israelites, where we've made a decision to stay where we're at, sit across the Jordan, and possess the promise that God had for them. Now, they did a lot of things right. If you ever come to a moment of decision where you have to make a major decision in your life to let go of something so that you can grab something else. See, it's impossible for you and I to hold on to the past and grab the future at the same time. At some point, we're going to have faith that allows us to release the past, where we've been, what we've experienced, and so that we can have our hands free to grab the future. And you have to have faith. Their faith was there, but it was a weak type of faith. They did a lot of things right. They sent out a group of men to research the land before they made a decision of faith. Now, what that says for me is that faith is not blind. I've heard of blind faith. My faith isn't blind. I'm not just hoping that there is a God. No, I've researched. I've experienced. I've spent time with him. I know some of the history. I put my faith into him because of the search that I've done, the seeking that I've done. I've prayed and I've searched the scripture. Whenever you stand in a moment where you're on the banks of Jordan and you have a major decision, make sure you search the scriptures. Because what you are about to do, if it's God, it will always line up with his word. It won't go contrary to what he's already declared to us. They gave it 40 days. Don't make snap decisions. You know, you don't need to instantly move out of impulse. They say that you'll spend a lot more money if you're an impulsive buyer. But if you go to a store and you see something you want, go home, don't buy it. Go home, wait just a night or two and see if you still want that item. Most of the time, you won't. So it gave them 40 days to research and to seek those things out. Their faith, however, even though they believed in him, they looked up, they could not look ahead. They only could see back. See, sometimes we can get so caught up with the giants that we compare ourselves, and I look at my inadequacies, I look at my ignorance, I look at my lack of skills, and I say, I can never go over and do that because I'm focused with this thing right here. And at some point, we have to say, if you're going to cross the Jordan, if you're going to possess the promise that God has for you, then you're going to have to move out of faith. Now, some of us have a faith that I call a 90-minute faith. Your faith is alive for an hour and a half on Sundays when we come. There are some here today that you have a parental faith. Your parents or your guardian, your grandparents, they were people of faith and they passed it on to you. And you consider you being a person of faith because of them. But that's not a good enough faith to get you over the Jordan. Some of you have a Happy Days faith. That television program, Happy Days. As long as everything's going well, you see God and you put your faith in Him. But when things go bad, all of a sudden you begin to doubt and you're filled with fear. Some of us have different types of faith. Some of us have a 911 faith, a faith that only calls Him when we get in trouble. You aren't going to catch me hanging around Christian people or reading the Bible or going to church or doing any of that stuff unless I'm in trouble. I'm telling you, even an atheist will call out to God when he's going down a plane. And so, but some of us have that type of faith. We've got to develop a faith that is rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ on a personal basis, knowing full well that He's in control of everything. Because I'm not going to let go of the past and grab for the future unless I know He's in control of the future. But my faith can be activated if, in fact, I will release that which I have to Him, knowing that He is in control. Well, the Israelites missed this opportunity, and the bottom line is this. They missed it because they had fear. And their fear gripped them so much that it paralyzed them. 2 years walking on a bad road, tough road, came to a moment of deliverance. If they had just followed what Moses said, they would have been able to cross the Jordan, get back on the main road, and experience the fullness of God again. But no, fear seized them. Now, I didn't. If you have your bulletins open, you notice that I didn't give you a lot of notes because I've had some real major problems with my neck this past week, and I am feeling better today. I can move it a little bit. But I have a real, since Tuesday, a problem with my neck. And Tuesday was almost unbearable. Wednesday morning, I went to men's Bible study at 6:30 that I lead a group of men. And a chiropractor happened to be there, and his name's Kevin Meeks. And so he says, hey, come on over. He says, you know, I'll help you out. And I've never been to a chiropractor before, so I went. And I hate him. Well, he came to first service, and I told him I'd forgiven him at this point. But man, I'm telling you, he just made me hurt. I mean, you know, sometimes to get free, you have to hurt a little bit. I've learned that sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. Whenever you decide to do what's right, if you say, I'm going to cross the Jordan, I'm going to possess what God has for me, you're going to have some struggle. You don't walk away from the enemy without him throwing something at you. Now, I'm not suggesting this is the enemy, you know, throwing stuff at me. Maybe God's saying, I'm a stiff-necked man. I don't know what he's saying. I don't think he is. I've talked to him about that. But at some point, you have to start moving by faith and not by fear. Let me give you a couple of things that fear will do to you. Fear will obsess, cause you to obsess. By the way, let me go back. I didn't finish my thought. That's the reason I didn't give you any notes, okay, today, is because I was in too much pain this last week. So let me give you a couple of things about fear. Fear will make you obsessed on the problem. They were focused so much on the giants. When you focus on your inadequacies, when you focus on the obstacles, when you focus on your inabilities, then you begin to rationalize. And your mind now makes something so large that you never can do it. Fear will cause you to make a mountain out of a molehill. And it will cause you to believe something that really isn't true. See, they could have gone over the Jordan. They could have possessed their promise. But they didn't because of fear. Fear will cause you to hold tightly to what you have, even though what you have may be miserable, but you're afraid to let it go because you don't know what's there. See, that's where faith comes in. I know God's in control of something, so if He tells me to let go of something, I know that there's something out there for me to grab a hold of. How do you explain why a woman that I talked to not too long ago, who's been in an abusive, emotional, physical, and mental abusive situation, husband's an alcoholic, and there were, I mean, the stuff she told me, I'm telling you, I say, why do you stay? Listen, I don't advocate divorce, But there are times when if there's abuse and adultery and abandonment, things that are happening, that some decision has to take, and you don't have to get divorced, but you can sure remove yourself from that situation. Why do you stay there? And see, it's fear. It's possibly going to be better if I make this decision, but at least I've got something here. See, one bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. Well, that's not always true. Sometimes you need to let go of that one bird because there's other birds that God will lead you to. But it doesn't make sense why people will stay locked into this side of the Jordan, but they do. They do. And I'm willing to believe that some of you have done that. I know I have done that myself personally. Fear causes you to hold too tightly to something. Fear will cause you to experience a lot of skepticism and doubt. You'll have more questions than you have answers. I meant to look this up, and I know it's in one of the epistles, but Paul talks about certain individuals are always seeking truth, but they're never coming to an understanding of it. They're always just studying, looking, questioning. That's doubt. At some point, you have to realize that faith is an action term. It causes you to move. You got to put it in gear. You have to look up. You have to look ahead. And then you have to launch out. And that launching out will never happen as long as we're afraid. Fear will cause you to be selfish. It'll cause you to be stubborn. And it'll cause you to be stiff-necked. Let me tell you, I have full knowledge of what it means to have a stiff neck right now. This last week, I was walking like this. I mean, literally, I was just kind of crawling like this because I felt like my head was going to explode, and if it tilted just a little bit too much, it would hurt bad. So a stiff neck person only sees one way, and it's their way. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, you know. All those 60 and above just laughed. How many don't know who Frank Sinatra is? Raise your hand. Seriously. Anybody? Oh, there's only one? No. Okay, most of you do. I did it my way. It was an old song. You know what I mean? Well, good for you. Life doesn't end in success for those who do it their way. It ends in success if you do it God's way. But when you get afraid, you become so locked into what you think is right. And last of all, fear causes us to be short-sighted. The three favorite phrases of a person who's afraid is we should not, we cannot, and we will not. It's progressive. We're convinced that we shouldn't do it because we're going to lose something. See, fear is a fear of loss. Hebrews says that Jesus came to deliver you and me from the fear of death. It's not just physical death. I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. It's not just physical death. We fear of losing something. And so we want to hold on to that. And you'll never let go and launch forward until you deal with that fear and you allow faith to arise. Well, opportunity came again. Thank you, Jesus. It, however, didn't come for that generation. It came for the whole nation of the Israelites, and it didn't come for 40 years. Four decades later, under a man by the name of Joshua, you can read about it in the first chapter of Joshua. It says, now Joshua comes to the people again and says, we have an opportunity to move across the Jordan and possess the land. This time, they were ready. You know, 40 years of suffering can make you ready. How sick do you have to get before you'll do something? How bad does your marriage have to get before you'll get off the couch and actually do something about your marriage? I met yesterday here with about 90 people, about 45, 50 couples, watched a simulcast called I Still Do. And I talked with a young couple, and I've met them not too long ago. They've been married 2 years, had an extremely difficult time. In that two-year period, they've been separated and argued, and they started coming to the church recently. I've met them, his, and I won't give you his name, but he's been here for at least about a month now. Talking with him, he says, you know, my marriage was terrible. It was almost all because of me. That caused me to listen because my marriage was a mess the second year of my marriage, and it was all because of me. And when I listened to him, he says, but I decided to do, now he didn't use these terms, but this is what he did. He crossed the Jordan. I'm not just going to let my marriage go. I'm not just going to give up. I'm going to do something. So he got into anger management, and he started to do some other things. He started to come to church, and he's starting to grow in the Lord. See, that's a man who says, I am not going to stay on this side of Jordan. I'm not going to let the enemy rule my life. I'm not just going to go down like the Titanic. I am going to put my arms up and wave them, say, God, save me. Help me, just like a drowning person in the ocean. And when God sees hands like this, waving and saying, help me, he comes to help you. And you begin to get free. You decide, because you have faith, I'm going to cross the Jordan. I hope all of us realize, and if you don't, I want you to know that the Israelites were called to what the Bible calls a promised land. It's called Canaan. It was a specific place, a land of promise. But I do not for a moment want you to forget that God has a promise for you as well. I went through the Bible and just jotted down some promises that he's listed. And there's books out, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises. But do you know that he's promised you a good future, according to Jeremiah 29? You know he's promised you a way out of temptation, 1 Corinthians 10. Temptation is common to all of us, but there is a way out. He's promised a way out. He's promised you a good marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. You follow that advice. You can have a good, he's promised to those who love him a good marriage, healthy marriage. My marriage wasn't always healthy. I think it is now. Is it healthy? Okay. She's the one to ask. He's promised to be with you. You know, Proverbs 22 says he's even got promises for your children and your children's children. Now, they just don't happen if you don't do anything, but they will happen if you cross the Jordan, because that's the promised land. You've got to walk in obedience, and when you cross, then it begins. See, it's one thing to come out from the underneath the Egyptian power, which the Israelites did, and then they crossed through the Red Sea. The Red Sea is symbolic of salvation. They came out from under the powers of sin. But see, he didn't just save you to save you. He just didn't free you to free you so that you could live in the wilderness. He saved you so that he now can lead you to the promises that are recorded in his scripture so that you can experience them. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, man, there are divine promises that God has given to us. And as we reach for those promises, we get to experience a relationship with this one that we call the Creator, the one who is our source and our strength. A personal relationship is possible with Jesus, but we have to not just come out of sin and just hang around. We got to move towards that land called the Promised Land. So, here's my two questions. Believe it or not, I'm almost done. See, there is a God. What's keeping you from moving across your own personal Jordan? What's holding you back? Maybe your marriage is failing. Maybe you're ingesting some things that you shouldn't ingest. Maybe you're visiting places that you shouldn't visit, and it's playing havoc in your own personal life. It's playing havoc in your marriage. Maybe your health has even suffered. But for some reason, you won't let it go. I've talked to alcoholics who have gone and been tested, and their liver is already showing signs of decline. And yet, somehow they won't let it go so they can move on to the promise of health. What is keeping you from moving from the banks of Jordan on this side to the other side? And the second question I have for you today is, will you stay or will you cross? That's a question that the Lord puts to us individually, but he's also putting it to us as a church. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 11, Joshua comes to the people and he says this, consecrate yourself, for in 3 days we're going to cross the Jordan. When I read that, and you're going to have to just kind of trust me on this and we'll see if it's true, I heard the Lord say, in 3 months we're going to cross the Jordan as a congregation into a brand new year. And there's promises that he wants to fulfill in 2015. There's going to be restorations that take place. There's going to be things that he unleashes. But that means we have to, first of all, cross our own personal Jordans in order for us to corporately move over the Jordan he's talking about. You see, if we think we can come here on Sundays and sing nice songs and sense a dimension of God's presence among us and then live like hell Monday through Saturday, it's just not going to happen. You know, Sunday's worship and teaching and time together is a statement of where we've been all week. So you can't be one place all week and then all of a sudden come and have a 90-minute blessing time with God. As we cross our personal Jordans, then we can corporately move into our hours. But I can't move without you folks, and you can't move without me because we're attached at the hip. So here's what I want to do as we conclude. I'd just like to have you acknowledge, if you're here personally, you don't need to be embarrassed at all. This is kind of a good point for you. But you would raise your hand and say, you know, I am right now at the banks of Jordan River. Could you just raise your hand? You got some, okay, there's a number of you, okay? And so my encouragement to you would be, hey, listen, let's decide to cross. Let's get across, because there's some good things that are awaiting you. It's not going to be perfect, but there is a kingdom of heaven that is in part able to be released to those who cross the river. And so if you'll cross, but I'm wondering how many of us would be willing as a church to walk down here, and I'm going to invite all of you to do that, to say, God, we present ourselves for the next 3 months. We want to consecrate ourselves. Teach us how to do that, so that when 2015 comes, we'll move into that new year with an authority, with a momentum that only you have control of. You know, there are some things that can't move if you just go like this. But if you take a running start, you gain some momentum, man, you can go through a whole lot. God wants to begin to build momentum of expectation for 2015. And I know it's only October. Is it October yet? Yeah. It's only October. This medicine's not doing all that well for my mind. I know it's only October, but he says there's 3 days. Well, it's 3 months for us. And let's prepare ourselves. So if you wouldn't mind, just stand. And those of you who raised your hand, you definitely want to come forward, because we want to pray for you and ask the Lord to strengthen us, to give you the faith that you need to move across the Jordan. But I want just all of us as Koinonia Fellowship, I want, if you're willing to cross the Jordan as a church, that means you're going to have to get involved. It means you're going to have to move beyond your comfort zone. So you're saying, by coming down here, okay, God, prepare me, use me. I'm making myself available. I'm not going to just sit back and watch you do stuff through other people. I want to be a part of it. You know, I love coaches. TJ down here, notice he's here. He's a coach. So there are some teams, they let everybody play. And that's God's team. He lets everybody play. He doesn't want anybody sitting on the bench. And so what you're saying by your stance here today is, hey, as we build towards 2015, I want to be a part of those who go across the Jordan. I don't want to be a part of the other generation who died in the wilderness. See, if you don't want to cross Jordan, you're going to die where you're at. Or you may have some money and you may have a nice house, but there's going to be nothing deeper in you that's really going on. And God has called us for more than that. So you just make a commitment to the Lord. You just say, Lord, I want to walk by faith. I don't want to walk by sight. I don't want fear to grip me and seize me. Because if you don't seize the moment with faith, the moment will seize you with fear. That's what will happen. If you don't seize the moment that you're in, the opportunity that's right now, Paul says in Hebrews, some feel like he's the author of Hebrews says, today's the day. Don't harden your heart. Man, if you're at the crossroads, if you're at the Jordan, go across. Decide to do that. And let's see what promises God releases to us. I am so looking forward to walking the next 3 months. We're not going to wait till 2015 to see God move. We're going to walk through the rest of this year, see Him, and we're going to see an exponential increase of His outpouring of His Spirit in 2015. That's what I'm believing for. Now listen, don't hold me to, I can't make that happen. But I can speak it into being, and we'll watch God do it as we obey in Him. So let's pray that He breaks down those walls.